Thank you, Miss Dorothy. That was wonderful. All right, we're going to go ahead and dismiss kids to Children's Church. If you look back in the back, Miss Tony is there. She's going to take them on down. Are y'all in the fellowship hall again, or y'all? You have fellowship hall? Next week, back in the gym today. Okay, so you pick up your kids in the gym today. All right, guys, big, busy week. Last night, several of us took all our folding chairs out to the fairgrounds. Also, Pine Island took theirs, and First Baptist Hempstead took theirs. And so at the fairgrounds right now, there's over 1,000 folding chairs. And we're just praying that God will fill them. Starting tonight at 7 o'clock, doors open at 6:30. Come tonight, and even more important than that, invite someone. Now, if you want to, go tonight and make sure that it's something that you can invite someone to, but I'm sure it will be. We heard the preacher preach, and he's not one of these ones that's going to make you feel uncomfortable more than you need to feel uncomfortable. It'll be a service that will be enjoyable to invite someone to. There's going to be a community choir. There's going to be a worship band. I think First Hempstead's got a worship band coming. So it's just going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, and Wednesday night. What else do you have to do that's more important than just going out with our community, worshiping God, and doing what Miss Joyner just talked about, and just giving that opportunity to share. I did get to go down to Mexico today this week. Had some time trying to get my passport. Turns out you can get a passport in a week. I did not know that, but yeah, you can. It takes a little bit of maneuvering around. But the neat thing was, because I was just going down for a day, I got to take Sydney with me, my college girl from Texas State. And so at 4 o'clock in the morning, I leave out of Houston and I drive to Texas State and pick her up. I guess I woke up at 4. I got there about 5. I mean, I left about 5. All that said, I got 3 or 4 hours just driving with my college daughter. Can I tell you that's a privilege? It is a privilege just being able to sit and talk. And just to be honest, it kind of helped me with my sermon today, because we got to talk about some spiritual things. We got to talk about things that God's been doing in my life and in her life. And so even I'll share some other time about the mission work that we've got going in Mexico, which was just amazing. But just that time with my daughter was incredible. So today, we're going to be talking about grace. We're going to be talking about grace. I want to start out with just doing this. I want everybody, this is going to be really hard, try this. Everybody take a deep breath and let it out. Let's do it again. Everybody take a deep breath and let it out. Now, this is what I found about taking a deep breath. It's very important to let it out. Isn't that true? I mean, if you take a deep breath and never let it out, you're going to die. God designed us to breathe in and to breathe out. And this last week, I was doing some research on this sermon, and I came across this church, and I was listening to this pastor up in Dallas, and I'd actually met this pastor at a conference I was at, and this particular sermon he was preaching that day, is he was kind of giving a vision statement for the church, kind of, this is what I want our church to be, and he said, here's what I want our church to be. He said, I want us to be a people that on Sunday morning inhale the gospel, and through the week, exhale the gospel. He said, I want us to breathe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and to go out and breathe out the gospel in the community. And I just said, wow. I said, isn't that what a Christian should be? Isn't that what a church should be? We come in here and we learn and we talk and we sing and we have a recitation about this incredible good news that Jesus has poured onto all of our lives, and we breathe it in. But I think a lot of times as Christians, we're kind of doing that thing where we hold our breath till the next Sunday, you know? And we leave out of here going like this, but our purpose is to breathe it in and then to go out and breathe it out into the community. It got me thinking on this. If we were a breathing in the gospel church and a breathing out the gospel church into the community, I don't know why everybody wouldn't want Christianity to be true. I want you to think about that for a second. If we were truly taking in and understanding this good news that Jesus paid the price so that we can have a relationship with our Father in heaven, and if we were going out and we were living that grace out in the community, who wouldn't want that to be true? Now, I'm not saying that everybody would believe it. I think there's a difference in saying someone would say, I don't believe it's true. I don't believe it's true. There's lots of people that might say, I need more information. I don't believe that. I don't believe Jesus really lived. I don't believe that this really happened. They might need more information. They might need more evidence. A lot of people want to say, have we found evidence of these miracles, things like that. They might say, I have some questions I want answered. I'm not saying everybody would believe that Christianity is true. I'm saying if we were truly living out and breathing out the gospel, everybody would want it to be true. Man, how could a person not want that idea that this has been given to them, that they don't have to do anything, that Jesus Christ paid all that price for them to have a relationship with God? Christianity is incredibly attractive. Now, maybe not the Christianity that all the churches in town preach, or sometimes ours preach, or maybe that you grew up with. Maybe that Christianity that we've kind of twisted and turned and changed. But if you go back to what Jesus was, the good news that Jesus brought 2,000 years ago, we're heading towards Easter right now. When you go back to just that thought that God came to earth and died on a cross to pay for our sin, that's incredibly attractive. Jesus is incredibly attractive. Christianity at the time that it came on the scene was so attractive that within just mere years of Jesus pronouncing this good news, It took off around the world. It became the religion of the Roman Empire. It shaped the Western culture that we live in today. That just that moment of Jesus being on earth was so attractive to people. And what makes it attractive? It's that word that we sang about this morning. Grace. Can I get everybody to just say grace? Grace. I think sometimes we forget what it means. I mean, we know what it means, but sometimes we just get so used to hearing it that we don't comprehend that grace that Jesus poured on us. Grace is what we crave the most when our guilt is exposed. Isn't it an attractive term? I mean, it's something that I want. When my sin, when my guilt is somehow or another laid open, I want grace. We can go back to when you were a teenager. I don't know if everybody's like this or not, but there was a couple of times I got caught doing something I shouldn't have done. And I guarantee when I walked in late at night and mom and dad are sitting at the table waiting for me to come in the door, I might have not known the word, but what I really wanted was some grace, right? I didn't want punishment. I just desired grace. Maybe in your marriage, wives, maybe you just really desire grace from your husband when something goes wrong. Husbands, maybe there's hard conversations that you need to have with your spouse, and what you desire when you have that conversation is grace. Maybe you're at work and you get called into your boss's office and you don't have an excuse. You know what he's fixing to say. You know that you didn't accomplish what needed to be accomplished. In fact, you might have done the complete opposite. But at that moment, what you crave, what's really attractive to you, would be grace from your boss. You see, if we were breathing in grace and then going out into our community and breathing out grace, that's an incredibly attractive thing. Grace may not be so attractive when we have to extend it to others, though, right? If someone does it against something against you, or if someone does something against someone you love, you know, maybe at that point, maybe that's part of our twist, is we really enjoy grace coming on us, but sometimes we have a little bit of an issue sharing grace with others. Here's the definition of grace. Grace is undeserved, unearnable favor. It's something you don't deserve. And in fact, even if you wanted to earn it, it is unearnable. Grace doesn't exist when you think you deserve it. Now think about that for a second. Grace doesn't exist when you think you deserve it. Deserving voids the grace. Now, I'll give you an example to kind of help you process this. If you are in your car, which I've done before, and been driving down O290 at 55, 60 miles an hour, which really feels comfortable right there in front, you know, and suddenly a policeman pulls you over because the speed limit in town is 35 miles an hour. I don't know if y'all have noticed that. Don't ask me why I know that. And that policeman pulls you over and you're going 65. You know you're going 65. You know the speed limit's 35. He pulls you over. He comes up, says, "What's going on?" And you mention that you're pastor of Waller. Never mind. No, you just say, "Sir, I'm so sorry that I did that." And he comes back with just a warning. He just gave you grace, didn't he? You got grace because you knew you didn't deserve it. Now, on the other hand, if you're going 35 miles an hour and you drive through O290 and a policeman pulls you over and says, "Hey, you know, I'm not going to give you a ticket," you would just look at him, right? Yeah, well, of course you're not going to give me a ticket. I was going the speed limit. You see, at the same thing happened in both situations. A policeman pulled you over and he let you go. But grace only happened in the instant where you realized you didn't deserve having grace. When you think, "Oh, you know, of course I didn't get a ticket over here," there's no grace there. It's just the way it is. You see, grace only happens when you think you don't deserve it. When you deserving voids grace. We can't recognize or receive grace for what it is until we are convinced we don't deserve it. Breathe in grace. I understand I don't deserve what you did for me, Jesus. I understand that I'm a sinner. Come every Sunday morning and get that picture of what Jesus did for us. I don't deserve it. And then we go out into the community. And we breathe out grace to other people that don't deserve it. Grace is relational. It can only be expressed in a relationship. It has to be somebody and you or something and you. Like if I drive, taking that same example, 100 miles an hour down O290 and no policeman pulls me over and I just make it through, I didn't get any grace right there. I just got away with something, right? You see, for grace to work, there has to be a relationship. In fact, it has to be a relationship that is unbalanced. And you're on the negative side. And when you realize that you're in a relationship where there's our consequences, where there's something that you deserve, and suddenly you're given grace, that's when you know what Jesus did for you. That's when you can breathe it out. This is why Christianity is so attractive. I'll say it again. I can't believe that if someone out there doesn't want that to be true. They don't want the thought that there's a holy God in heaven who has given them grace in whatever thing they're doing in their life. John put it this way in his gospel. He's talked about Jesus coming to the earth. I'm going to turn to John chapter 1. You know, we said grace had to be relational. Have you ever thought why Jesus had to come to earth? I think that's it. Because without that relationship, without there being Jesus becoming here and living out that perfect life, there can't be grace outside of that relationship. We would have never known grace without the presence of God. Let's read what John says. John says in the first chapter, it says, the Word became flesh. This is chapter 1, verse 14. The Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. So John said, listen, he said, I'm writing this down, and I want you to know this is from personal seeing. He said, me and these other people who are writing this stuff down, we have seen his glory in verse number 14. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of grace. And then he adds this word, and truth. Grace and truth. And that's an awesome thought. Jesus was completely full of grace and truth. Now, a lot of times, we want to balance grace and truth out, right? We want to say, okay, we're going to find the medium ground between grace and truth. And what happens then is if you kind of go too heavy on the grace, then the truth isn't all there. And if you go too heavy on the truth, then the grace has to go down just a little bit. You know, we find this balance of grace and truth. But Jesus was completely full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. I guess to kind of explain a little bit more, what kind of house did you grow up in? Did you grow up in a grace house or a truth house? You know, did your parents really go in on the, you know, here's the truth, this is what you've got to do? Or did they really go in on the grace? And maybe some of us are kind of messed up because our parents were too graceful and they didn't really talk about the truth too much. Or maybe they were too truthful and they didn't talk about the grace too much. You know, churches are like that too, right? And some churches are just so full of grace, but they don't really talk about the truth of how you need to live. Some churches are so full of truth, but they never bring in the grace. And here's this beautiful thing, is that the scripture says that Jesus was completely full of grace and truth. Jesus never watered down the truth, and he never turned down the grace. In fact, Jesus was called, God is called love. Isn't that what love is? Love is saying, I can be completely honest with you. I can be completely truthful with you. And I can give you all the grace in my heart. When you bring those two things together, that's almost the definition of love. And Jesus was full of grace and truth. We can see it in so many different things that he did. The call of Matthew. If we look over to Matthew chapter 9, in Matthew chapter 9, you have an interesting thing here. Earlier, you know, several chapters earlier, Jesus had called all the other disciples. So the other disciples, you know, they were already kind of hanging with Jesus. You had, Peter and his brother, you know, all these different ones, these fishermen that Jesus had gone out along the Sea of Galilee and had met. And in fact, Jesus and these disciples, they started following him. And this is when he had like the Sermon on the Mount and all those scriptures. And then all of a sudden we get to this point where they come upon this guy sitting under this tree at this table whose name was Matthew. And he was a tax collector. Now, I think we've talked about it in here before, but tax collectors back then, they were the worst of the worst people, because what would happen with a tax collector is that the Roman government would just basically hire someone over an area and said, you are the tax collector for this area, and here's what we need. We need this much money from people. Now, you can take as much money as you want to from them as long as we get our cut. And so the tax collectors, you know, they were the ones that were kind of being really dishonest And they would tell you, you have to pay this much taxes or the Roman government's going to come and get you. And you didn't know if it was really how much the Roman government wanted or not. You know, there was just these tax collectors. And so, you know, you'll see a lot of times in the scriptures, it'll say sinners and tax collectors. And the tax collectors are the worst of the two, you know. So you kind of have, you know, good people, sinners, and tax collectors. And so they come upon Matthew sitting at this table, and all of a sudden Jesus stops and he looks in Matthew chapter 9, and he says to Matthew, he says, as Jesus went from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, the scripture doesn't say that he stopped being a tax collector at that time. If he was the head tax collector, he had a lot of kind of underling tax collectors under him. He might have just handed off. And we don't know what happened right there. But Jesus said this. He looked at Matthew, a sinner, sitting at a tax table. It's an interesting kind of juxtaposition there, because what we want to happen is we want Jesus to walk by and Matthew just to look at what he's doing and go, oh my goodness, what am I doing? Jesus! Right? That's what we want to happen, because that switches it. That means that Matthew did something to receive his grace. But the scriptures doesn't say that. He was in the middle of tax collecting. And Jesus just walked up to him and with love and grace said, follow me. Follow me in the middle of your sin. Follow me. I've got something that's attractive to you. In fact, can you imagine what the other disciples thought about this? You know, Jesus, really a tax collector? This is going to mess everything up, Jesus. You know, we kind of had a good thing going. You got up on the mount, people were excited about it, and now you're going to pull a tax collector into what we're doing? Jesus kind of one-upped it at that point. I don't know if he meant to or if it just happened, but he said, okay, fine. You want to be mad about me getting a tax collector? How about this? Let's go eat at his house. See Peter going, I ain't going to eat at a tax. He says, oh yeah, you are. And it says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Isn't that interesting? People that weren't like Jesus liked Jesus. I mean, he's sitting there at the table. And all of a sudden, sinners and tax collectors says, hey, I want to get to know this guy. Breathe in grace. Breathe out grace. Incredibly attractive. I want to meet this guy that saw my friend at a tax table. And instead of going, you sinner, you're going to hell, he said, follow me. I want to come eat at your house. The Pharisees were outside and they were confused. Why was Jesus doing it? Does he even know? I had this time one time. I think I just got out of college. I got invited to this wedding. I can't remember if it was an Episcopal church or a Catholic church. Whatever it wasn't what I was raised. And the guy that was doing the sermon, you know, had the little collar on, you know. And so I just remember that. And I remember there was a lot of guys there that had the little collars on. After the wedding, there was a fellowship afterwards. And I'm sitting there at the table, and I look up, and one of the guys with the little black, white and black collar came up, and he was carrying in this cooler that said Budweiser on the front of it. And I remember, as a Baptist, preachers don't drink. And so, as a Baptist, I'm sitting there going, you know, I kind of giggled to myself. And I was going, he don't even know what he's carrying. I said, he's carrying this Budweiser cooler. And I just kind of said, he's going to be embarrassed when he knows what he's carrying. And you know, he sets it down. I'm just kind of watching him. And he opens it. And I'm still watching. And he reaches in and he gets out a beer. And he opens it and starts drinking it. And I said, oh, my context just changed. Not only did he know what he was doing, but, you know, he was thirsty and he wanted his beer. And I'm just kind of going, wow, that's a contextual change. I didn't know that leaders of the church could do that. And I think this is probably what the Pharisees were doing. They were looking and going, oh, Jesus doesn't know he's in there with sinners. If Jesus knew what was going on, he would get out. Now, I'm not saying, you know, that priests need to drink or pastors need to drink, but I am saying that there is a context there that flipped. And when it did flip, it said this. It says, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does the teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, now, they said it loud enough that Jesus could hear it. Isn't that interesting? The Pharisees out there and Jesus at the table, and they ask in a loud voice, why is he in there with sinners? They're kind of trying to embarrass, I guess, maybe the tax collectors and things like that. And Jesus hears it. And Jesus said on hearing this, he says something really interesting, because it's bound to be a bit of an awkward situation, right? Even though the people were attracted to Jesus, there still has to be a little bit of awkwardness to the situation of the rabbi sitting at a sinner's table. You know, the only thing I can even grasp is, you know, sometimes like there's some kind of party or something like that that I'll show up at, and all of a sudden everybody gets uncomfortable because the pastor's there. You've been to those before? You haven't, but I have. You know, I get there, and all of a sudden everybody just kind of does one of these things, or, you know, when's Blake and Rebecca leaving? You know, I really like him on Sunday, but Saturday night, not so much. You know, there's probably a little bit of awkwardness to start with that the rabbi is here with us, but like I said, he's attractive, and we want to know about it. But then he makes it a little bit more awkward. When Jesus hears this, he said this, it is not for the healthy who need a doctor. It's not that healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Jesus is saying, they're saying, doesn't he know he's in there? And Jesus flips the context. He said, yeah, not only do I know it, this is exactly where I'm supposed to be. But can you imagine everybody at the table when he says, all right, guys, it's not for the healthy I'm here for. It's for these sick people. How awkward must that have been? I mean, Matthew probably looked at him and said, Jesus, what are you doing, buddy? I invited you to my house. I invited all my friends, and you're calling me sick? At which time, I'm sure Jesus would just look at him and said, yeah, you are. You're sick. You're stealing from your own people. But I love you. And I want you to follow me. And do you feel this idea that Jesus is full of truth and full of grace? He said, I'm going to call a sinner, but I'm going to love that sinner. Breathe in grace. Breathe out grace. Can you imagine what that would be in our community if we were full of grace and truth? That we would call a sinner, but we would still go to their house to have dinner. You know, that thought that Jesus says, listen, I'm not backpedaling here. You got to get healthy. But that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. We can look at another scripture, John chapter 8. Verse 11, and there's that incredible story. And y'all know the story. I mean, you turn there with me if you want to. But in John chapter 8, 11, is that woman caught in adultery. Y'all remember that one, right? You know, Jesus coming up to the temple steps, the Pharisees and other people, they've caught this woman in adultery, and they bring her, and it's almost like they've waited. You know, Jesus is coming. Hey, we got this lady over here. We're going to see what Jesus does. And they wait till they get up on the steps of the temple, and they say, hey, Jesus, we got a problem. We caught this lady in adultery. And now here's your question, Jesus. Here's what the law says. The law says we should stone her, right? She should get what she deserves. What do you think, Jesus? And Jesus did that incredible thing where he looked at them and basically called their bluff. I don't know if they would have really stoned her right there on the steps in front of Jesus and everybody else. But Jesus said this, y'all remember it. He stoops down and he starts writing something in the sand. we don't know what he wrote. We don't know if he wrote the names of the people this lady had been with. We don't know, and it happened to be a lot of those guys that had the rocks in their hand right at that moment. We don't know if it was a scripture he wrote, but he wrote something, and as he wrote it, the scripture says that people started leaving, those guys that were accusing her. And in John chapter 8, it says this, Jesus looked at it and says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now that's an important phrase right there. Don't miss it. Go now and leave your life of sin. Here's what Jesus was saying. He said, "You are an adulterous woman." Now, sit on that for just a second. Because part of me wants this to be kind of a mistake. You know, I want Jesus to say, "Look, these guys lied about you, right? I realize you're really a good person. You're just a wonderful, wonderful, you've never done any of this junk that they're talking about." But no, Jesus said this. He said, "I know that you're guilty of what they said you're guilty. But I love you anyway. Now go and leave this life of sin." He was full of grace and truth. He didn't just go, "La, la, la, I don't see it, I don't see it, I don't see it." He says, "I fully see the sin in your life. And I fully love you." Do you know you deserve punishment for the things you do every day? You deserve separation from God for the sin in your life. And Jesus steps forward and says, "I see it truthfully. And I love you anyway." Breathe in grace. Breathe out grace. Let me show you one more story. The story of the thief on the cross. Luke 23:32. It says, two other men, both criminals, as we head towards Easter, you know, this picture is going to become more and more just clear in your mind. As Jesus is on the cross, it says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, perfect love, was going to be executed between two men who deserved to be executed. They led him out to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right side, one on his left side. And if y'all remember, you know, sometimes we kind of make pretty this idea of crucifixion, if you can make it pretty in some way, you know, that it's kind of clean and, you know, they're just kind of up there on the cross. But, you know, if you study crucifixion, it's a torture. It's torture, then death. You're hung with nails here and nails here, knees slightly bent as you're hanging there in excruciating pain. To breathe, you have to push up with your legs and straighten out your legs to be able to breathe. Usually death of crucifixion came from suffocation, because at some point you're no longer able to push up to get a breath and you suffocate. Think about that as they're on this cross, and it's not just a conversation, is it? It's not just a conversation between Jesus and a couple of criminals. It is an excruciating, tortured time of communicating with somebody. It's been real easy for Jesus just not to have responded at all. Let's see what happens here. In verse number 35, it says, "People stood and watched." Can you imagine that? People stood and watched. That one's an easy one just to gloss right over. Not only were they crucifying Jesus, but people, maybe us if we were there, would have just stood there and watched that. And he says, people stood watching. The rulers were sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he is God, Messiah, the chosen one, let him save himself. One of the criminals that's beside him kind of hears these taunts. You know, he's pushing up, getting his breath, pushing up, getting his breath. And he says, one of the criminals who hung there decided with the breath that he had in the middle of his torture, he wants to say, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. Save us. He taunts him. I mean, can you imagine in the middle of your torture, you decide, hey, here's the last thing I want to do. I want to taunt somebody. But the other criminal, says criminal, not the other guy that was mistakenly thought to be a criminal, but the other criminal rebuked him. And in his trying to get a breath, goes, don't you fear God? These words might be stretched out for a minute, 2 minutes. And we kind of see them just kind of rolling off because it's a conversation. But in this situation, we don't know exactly how to. But when, as soon as he got the other breath, he said, since you're under the same sentence, we are punished justly. Truth has rained down on us. The truth of what we did, the truth of what we deserve. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he says to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Now in that, he's confessing, isn't he? He's confessing that he's a sinner. He's confessing that Jesus has this kingdom. He's confessing to the world. And he said, just remember me. And the people that are gathered underneath, what are they thinking? They were going, oh yeah, he's going to remember you, right? You have no ability to make right what you've done wrong. That's great that you're saying you're sorry about what you've done. You've got all of, what 30 minutes till you're dead. You don't have any chance to make this right. That's their thought. But Jesus, in the middle of his torture, said that Jesus answered him. And he said, truly, I tell you, today, you will be with me. And maybe that's where the pause came and the criminal went, well, that's the problem, right? I'm with you right now. But Jesus finishes and says, in paradise, truth and grace on the cross. On the cross. For one individual, as a picture of what God does for all of us. I know the sin you have in your life. And I'm not going to gloss it over. I'm not going to color it. I'm not going to cover it up. I'm going to fully see it. And I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you grace. That's not fair. That's not fair. Y'all realize the criminal on the cross is now in the same place with the same eternal reward as Stephen, who died for his belief. He's in the same place as people who were martyred, not for their criminality, but for their faith in God. And the criminal gets the same reward that they get. It would be easy for us to say, that's not fair. Good news. Grace isn't fair. Grace isn't fair. Thank God, grace isn't fair. It's better than fair. It's better. It keeps on going, the story of Peter. He denies Jesus. And who does Jesus make the leader of the entire church? Peter. Isn't that crazy? I mean, God, Jesus knew that he denied him. He was sitting there watching him. But he said, I love you, Peter. And I see in you that spark. Here's grace. Paul wrote half the New Testament. And when we meet him, he's persecuting and killing Christians. I think that's God just saying, look, I want to make sure without a shadow of a doubt you get this grace thing. The person I'm going to have who writes half the New Testament was killing Christians. But I gave him grace. And look what happened. Breathe in grace. Breathe out grace. Did Jesus not understand justice and consequences? Jesus absolutely understood justice and consequences. Jesus knew that God's justice and consequences were already crushing us. And so he stepped in and took that justice and consequence for us. Are you breathing that in? Jesus knew that every sin we had, every sin we've ever committed, automatically has a gotcha in there. Isn't that true? Any sin that you do, that there's an automatic gotcha, whether it's guilt, whether it's a consequence here on. Jesus knew that sin had the gotcha. So Jesus came down to get you. To get you out of that. To pour his grace and his love on you. Why doesn't everybody in the world want that? Could it be because of us? Could it be because we're not breathing in the grace? Could it be because we kind of think, oh, you know, I'm really not that bad? You see, when we don't realize we deserve it, it voids it. I want to be a church where we're breathing in the gospel and breathing out the gospel. In Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were proclaimed, but since that time, the good news... Oh, wait, I left out someone. Let me look it up. I thought I had it all written down correctly, but... See, I got to get some grace for what I just did there. Here we go, 16:16. Got to make sure my eyeballs can read this. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. That's what I left out. So until John the Baptist, it says, Jesus was saying, the law and the prophets, you know, this truth has been proclaimed. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached. And watch what he says here. And everyone is forcing their way into it. Isn't that incredible? He said, when grace is truly preached... He said, people are going to be wanting to that. I'm going to want to get into that. I want to force my way in. Can we be a church breathing in the good news and breathing out the good news? And if we did, would we see people forcing their way in to receive grace? You got a couple opportunities this week. We've got a revival going on out at the fairgrounds. And can I go ahead and tell you what's going to happen? Something's going to come up tonight. And you're going to go, oh, I don't need to go out there for that. Something's going to come up tomorrow night. Oh, you know, I just don't have time. It'll happen to me. It'll happen to you. And can I just say, fight through it as much as you can. I mean, if you can't go, that's okay. But if you can, get there and see God's grace just pouring out onto people. Another thing is last week we talked about this 1-1-1 challenge. And so here's your action point today. If you weren't here, let me explain what it is. We've got Easter coming up in a month. And we know that that is a time when we can explain grace like no other time. People are open to it. People are seeing it. People want to come to church. Go figure that, right? So on Easter, we know we have an opportunity. And then we had this thought. What if we prayed for lost people? Wouldn't that be crazy? Wouldn't that be crazy? I went to a conference and this preacher got up and he said this. He said, if Jesus came to you today and said, I'm going to answer every prayer you prayed last week. Every prayer you prayed last week. Would one new person make it into heaven? because Jesus answered your prayers from last week? And we all went, oh, you know, maybe not. But what if our challenge was you could pray for one person for 1 minute a day at 1 o'clock, our entire church? Here's what you would need to do. You would need to think of one lost person. One person that's either lost or unchurched or you know, struggling in their sin right now. Just think of one person and say, I will commit every day at 1 o'clock to pray for them. Breathe in the grace. Breathe out the grace. Could that change the way you think about your relationship with them? Could God do a miracle and you say, that person would never come to church? Listen, Christianity is attractive. It is. We just got to get out of the way of it. So if you are willing to do that, that's going to be our invitation today. In just a second, I'm going to pray. And at the end of that prayer, I'm just going to ask you this question. Are you willing to think of one person? You might say, Blake, I can't think of anybody right now. Fine, just go. I'll think of somebody. And maybe it's when you go home today, you walk into the gas station, and you see someone there, and you go, okay, God, that's my one person. I don't even know their name. That's the person I'm going to pray for. Would you be willing to do that? At the end of my prayer, I'm going to just have you raise your hand. If you're willing to commit to one person for 1 minute at 1 o'clock every day between now and Easter, at the end of that prayer, I'll ask you and I'll just have you raise your hand. I've got some men in back because you might say, Blake, I don't even know what I would pray for a minute. We got you covered. I've got a week's worth of prayers and scripture readings, just real short. They would take you a minute to do. And you could just read that and just put their name in the blanks there. But you got to be willing to commit. I can't do it at 1 o'clock. That's fine. You know, 2 o'clock, do two people for two. No, I'm just joking. 2 o'clock, you know, do one person for 1 minute at 2 o'clock. At 8 o'clock in the morning, it doesn't matter. But would you be willing to commit to that? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we want to thank you right now just for all that you've done. And God, as we walk into this time of revival, God, I just pray that we feel your grace. Just cover us. God, I just pray that as we move towards Easter, as Miss Dorothy said this morning, just think about what you did on that cross for us. But not, God, not just for us, but for everybody. God, would you give us just the desire to go out there and share your grace with everyone? God, I pray that you put on every person's heart here just a person they can pray for. God, trust that you could do something miraculous in their life. God, as a church, every day at 1 o'clock, it would be like we were breathing out the grace of God onto these people that we know. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.